The scripture reading this morning is found in a letter to the Philippians, the first chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, the one in the pew, the chair under your or the under the chair that is near you, whatever, is the page is number 1161, and you can follow the scripture there. And if you don't own a Bible, we really would be very pleased if you would take the one from the chair in front of you. God's word says His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's the kind of thing, the kind of reading that you want to do every day, not just on Sunday. So hear the word of God from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So if you can find that Bible, it's yours. Whenever I'm traveling some distance by car, I like indicators along the way to confirm that I'm on the right path. For example, when I drive to Fredericksburg, Virginia, as I do each year, I like the road signs along the way to confirm that I'm headed south, which is the direction I'm supposed to be heading. And I pass milestones and landmarks along the way that confirm that I'm making progress, that I'm getting closer to my destination. Newburgh, New York, Port Jervis, New York, Scranton, Pennsylvania, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, Frederick, Maryland, Leesburg, Virginia, and then finally Fredericksburg. When you're traveling on the New York State Thruway, the common markers there are the exit numbers. And as you travel north, the numbers get larger. And as you're heading south, the numbers get smaller. So if your intention is to go north and you see that the numbers of the exits are getting smaller, that's not a good thing. You're in trouble. And we have markers in our personal lives as well, stages that tell us that we're making progress in life. A newborn baby, for example, is capable of very little, maybe about a dozen things they can do, most of them involuntary, most of them they have no control over, they just do them. And I have no intention of getting any more specific than that. But children make incredible progress in their first few years of life. They learn to sleep through the night, hopefully. They learn how to crawl, how to stand, how to walk. They learn to use eating utensils and how to climb and run and understand commands, more or less, and eventually learn to speak, do math problems, write English essays, and eventually solve the crisis in the Middle East, or we hope so. And there are many markers of maturity in the life of a growing child. There are mental changes, physical changes, emotional and relational changes. And then comes that crowning achievement in all of young adulthood, an accomplishment so spectacular that it's probably impossible to overstate its significance. That would, of course, be the receiving of the driver's license. And when the state of New York confers upon you the legal sanction to move one of the big iron things from point A to point B, you have pretty much arrived in life. There are, of course, dozens, even hundreds of other markers of maturity right up until the time that we leave this earth, each having its own way of confirming that we're making progress, or evidence that we have plateaued, or possibly evidence that we are declining. But did you know that there are also markers of maturity in the spiritual life? Signs and milestones and markers and indicators that we are making progress in the Christian life. Some Christians see these markers and they use these markers to compare themselves to someone else. You know, you're only here spiritually, but I'm way over here. Too bad for you. If you work hard, maybe someday you'll be as mature as I am. Not likely, but maybe. Others use the markers as an opportunity to beat up themselves. I should be here by now, but I'm only here. What's wrong with me? Why can't I grow up? Why am I still struggling with the same things that I struggled with 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago? They see others who are believers and have been believers for less time than they have been, and yet they've made more progress. What's wrong? They figure something must be wrong. They must not have discovered the secret to spiritual growth yet. But markers of maturity are meant to encourage and motivate us, not disillusion and discourage us. When you see someone who's further down the road spiritually than you are, it should motivate you and inspire you to grow. When you see someone who is not as far along spiritually as you are, you should not allow the marker to become a source of pride, but as an opportunity and a challenge to assist them in their journey. If you're a believer and you want to compare yourself, if you feel kind of this compulsion to compare yourself, then let me suggest that you compare yourself to Jesus Christ. He's your model. He's the standard. And when you're tempted to see yourself as spiritually superior, compare yourself to Christ. And then I suspect that pride will give way to humility. You're not the standard. I'm not the standard. Your favorite celebrity preacher is not the standard. Rick Warren is not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. So if we must compare, let's compare ourselves to Him, not to each other. There is another acceptable comparison that you can make if you're so inclined. Compare yourself to yourself, to where you are now as opposed to where you used to be. And markers of maturity have a valuable role in this as well. As we begin this new series this morning, I want us to look at some principles when it comes to these markers of maturity. Kind of get our bearings and set out some ground rules. Markers of maturity are for comparing yourself with yourself or comparing yourself to Jesus Christ, where you should be, not for comparing yourself to other people. That is not where their value is found. Markers of maturity should motivate us to change, not discourage us and cause us to despair over lack of progress so far. Markers of maturity are indicators that we need to change and we need to grow. They're not to become a source of pride in the progress that we've made so far. Markers of maturity should be used to hold us accountable so that we don't become complacent about our spiritual life and complacent about our spiritual growth. Markers of maturity tell us where we are at the moment. They're not like academic degrees or ball games won or books that we have read that we kind of can look back and say, that's an achievement I've made. Markers of maturity are ways of saying, here's where we are now at the moment. The Christian life, you see, is dynamic. It's not static. You don't reach a plateau and then you can never go back. It's dynamic. It changes from day to day. Markers of maturity are more like measurements of health. For example, if I were to ask you what the condition of your health is, you would not say to me, when I was 18, I could do 50 push-ups. Or when I was 22, I could run a 5.5-minute mile. Or back in 2002, I went the entire year and didn't catch a single cold. No, if I ask you the state of your health, I would mean, what is your health today? What is the state of your health now? The spiritual life is similar in that it's dynamic. It changes. Your health last year has little or nothing to do with your health today. It may be better, it may be worse, but it almost surely is not identical. Or, as the brokerage houses like to say, past returns are not a guarantee of future performance. Spiritual health is a snapshot of where you are at the moment. The past returns that you've received are no guarantee of future performance. But we need to be careful here, because past gains are an indicator of future health. Just as you're much more likely to be able to do 50 push-ups tomorrow if you can do 48 today. And if you haven't walked a mile for 10 years, then don't expect to run a mile in 5.5 minutes tomorrow, and live, at least. We know that our physical health ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse. Sometimes it's excellent, sometimes it's not so great. And we reluctantly admit that eventually our health will deteriorate beyond cure. This we call death, of course. No one's physical health can be maintained indefinitely. The best we can do is maintain it at a high level for as long as possible. But such is not the case when it comes to our spiritual health. Though our spiritual health may ebb and flow, and it does, like our physical health, our spiritual health can improve indefinitely. Like our mental health, our spiritual health knows no bounds. It can increase for as long as we live. And unlike our physical health, our spiritual health is better at ignoring our past performance. And last Sunday, as we had the TLC men here giving their testimonies, it was very evident that this is true. Remember, whoever is in Christ is a new creation, and the past can become virtually insignificant compared to the future. Though we can't go back and make a brand new start, we can begin to make a brand new ending. And markers of maturity can let us know how we're doing on that new ending. This morning, I want to spend a few minutes on a basic truth that we must grasp if we are to see markers of maturity as we should. No matter where you are spiritually now, no matter where you've been, no matter how much progress you've made in the past or how little progress you've made in the past, tomorrow's possibilities for spiritual growth are limitless. They're limitless. Just as it makes no difference what kind of shape you're in now, with only a very few exceptions, you could begin to get into good shape tomorrow. And as we move forward, it will help us to become familiar with these various markers of maturity. So we know first that we're headed in the right direction, and then to be able to assess whether we're making progress on the journey. One important truth that I don't want anyone to leave this morning without grasping is actually the title of the sermon, and that is, you can get there from here. You may have doubts about that. You may think you've progressed as far spiritually as you can. Maybe you're surprised that you've made it this far, given what you know about yourself. Maybe you don't think you're cut out to grow spiritually. You know how some people are not good in math or good with numbers, and some people have a black thumb and can't grow anything in the garden, and other people are all thumbs, and when it comes to anything that requires manual dexterity, forget it. There's no hope. By the same token, some people don't believe they're cut out to grow spiritually. It's not my gift, they say. I didn't receive the spiritual growth gene. I tried growing spiritually once, and it didn't take. I guess I'm doomed to never grow spiritually. I say baloney to that. Every true believer is meant to grow spiritually and can grow spiritually. Every true believer Picture a father sitting down with his 4-year-old son, who's begging to drive the family car. And dad says, "Now, Junior, you're too young. You're too small to drive this family car, but you will grow and get bigger, and then when you're bigger and grow, you can drive the family car." Junior says, "But Dad, I don't think I'm cut out to grow. I don't have the gift of growth. I didn't receive the growth gene. I tried growing once, but it didn't take. I guess I'm doomed to never grow." Baloney to that. Physical growth is simply a normal part of physical life. And spiritual growth is simply a normal part of the spiritual life. For you, for me, for all of us who are believers. In fact, I'd like to give you 4 biblical reasons why this is so. 4 reasons why we know we can grow. Here they are. The first reason takes us to the passage just read a few minutes ago, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The first reason we know we can grow is because God will finish what he started. He will finish what he started. God saves a person for many reasons, but one reason he saves us is so we can grow spiritually. Now, I want to take a little survey. How many of you here today were a baby at one time? How many of you? Okay, about 3/4 of you. I don't know about those of you who didn't raise your hands. But do you think that when your mother had you, that she hoped that you would always remain a baby? Well, won't be using that illustration anymore. Now, your mother, there were certain things she liked about you being a baby. I won't go into them, but you know what they are. And there were certain aspects that your mother enjoyed about your babyhood. But come on, your mother never expected you to remain a baby your whole life. Probably wouldn't have had you had she known that you would remain a baby your whole life. Being a baby is perfectly acceptable in the beginning. That's the way it's supposed to be. But then we're expected to grow up. Likewise, though we all start out as spiritual babies, every one of us, there are no exceptions to that. We all begin as spiritual babies. God expects us to grow. And this verse tells us clearly that God takes a personal interest in that growth. It doesn't mean he will force you to grow, but he has clear vested interest in your growth. We can rest assured that he will do his part in the process. He will finish what he started. That's his desire. The second reason we know we can grow takes us to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. There it says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." See, there's an aspect of salvation that is complete at the moment of belief. God forgives your sins and you have the promise of heaven and eternal life at that moment that you believe. But there's also an aspect in which we grow up in our salvation. So it's both complete and a process at the same time. So the second reason we know we can grow is because we have the means to do so. The means to grow is the Word of God. Just as meat and potatoes and fruit and vegetables help us grow physically, the Word of God helps us grow spiritually. God not only expects us to grow, he's given us the food and the tools to do so. The third reason we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, to be sure, the Spirit of God guarantees many things that are to come. But one thing that the Spirit of God living in us guarantees is that we have the power for spiritual growth. We have the power. God not only gives us tools for spiritual growth, His Word, but God gives us power for spiritual growth, His Spirit. And that's why 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The fourth reason we know we can grow is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Regardless of whether you think you can grow, regardless of whether I think you can grow, the fact is you can grow because God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask for and even more than we specifically don't ask for. God is able to do more than what we ask for and what we only imagine that we don't ask for. And it all goes to the fact that God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. That is, He finishes what He starts. He provides the tools that we need. He provides the power that's required. And He does more than we ask or even imagine. If you were the parent of a newborn and someone asked you whether or not you wanted your baby to grow, you'd think they were crazy. Of course I want my baby to grow, and I will provide all the resources for my baby to grow. Now, why in the world would God do any less for you and me? Every true believer in Christ has been called to grow spiritually. Every Christian was saved to grow, you and me included. One way we can see whether or not we are growing is by looking at these markers of maturity along the way, these signs and indicators, not only that we're going in the right direction, but that we're making progress on the journey. Next time, we will look at the first of these markers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it couldn't possibly be more clear from your word than that you want us to grow. You saved us for many reasons, but we know that one of those reasons was so that we could grow spiritually. Even as it's part of the normal course of life for a baby to reach childhood and then adulthood and grow, it's also a normal part of the Christian life, of the spiritual life, to start out as a spiritual baby, but then to grow. Lord, we know that you desire this very high degree in the lives of each one of us. You saved every one of us to grow. We pray that you would help us to grasp that life-changing reality and to understand as we go through this series what the various markers along the way are that kind of give us an assessment of how we're doing. Not for the purpose of comparing ourselves to someone else, saying, I'm better than you because I've progressed farther than you have. But to use these markers to check ourselves and to see if we're heading in the right direction and if we're making progress. And we trust that as we understand what these markers are and we apply them to our own lives, they'll result in our growth because they'll see the changes that we need to make and the adjustments that are required on this journey of the spiritual life. So to that end, we pray and commit ourselves as we move through this together, trusting that you'll benefit us from our look in your word on these issues. And we ask that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand again and sing hymn number 408, I Surrender All.